I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 5. And I want to spend some time today teaching on a principle that I call the wonderful walk. The wonderful walk. The Bible speaks frequently, both in the Old and the New Testament, about the walk of the Christian. And it approaches the subject of the walk of the Christian from different perspectives. But this metaphor of walking is one that's found in literally dozens of passages in the Scripture. For instance, the Bible tells us such things as how to walk, where to walk, where not to walk, and why we are to walk the way we are to walk. We could talk about different characteristics of walking. For instance, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that I might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We could talk about the walk that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5. Three times in that chapter, we're exhorted to walk. We're to walk as children of light. We are to walk in love. We are to walk circumspectly or carefully because we are living in very difficult and perilous times. But this morning, I want to approach the wonderful walk from a totally different perspective. And that perspective is from the perspective of the walk of the Christian in his or her relationship to the Lord himself. And the Bible has a very interesting way of presenting that principle. Let me say the principle again. It's the principle of the relationship of the Christian's walk to the Lord himself. Now, we had a Christian school for 28 years, and I taught grammar and English for virtually all 28 years that we had our school. And when I was in high school, I hated English and grammar. Are there any grammar teachers here, any English teachers that would admit to it? I did not like it. And so God, with a little bit of a sense of humor, said, you don't like grammar? You get to teach it. And so as I began to teach grammar, I came to love the subject of grammar. I love words. I love sentences. And I'm sure that you remember from your high school days that there are eight parts of speech. Can you name a part of speech? Who can name a part of speech? There's eight of them. Noun, noun, verb, adverb, preposition. That's not a part of speech. Pronouns? Nope, that's not a part of speech. That's a use of a noun. Okay, there's conjunctions and interjections. Now let's focus in on one of those parts of speech for just a moment. Prepositions. Aboard, about, above, across, after, against, along, among, amid, by, back, down, during. And you can go through, there's 60 prepositions approximately in the English language. And a preposition has a particular function in a sentence. And the particular function of a preposition is to show relationships. A relationship between a subject and an object, with a verb in between. So let me illustrate what I mean. Subject. bird, object, nest. Now we've got to show the relationship between the bird and the nest, and we'll use the word, the verb flew, flew. So I could say, the bird flew into the nest. I could say the bird flew over the nest. I could say the bird flew under the nest. I could say the bird flew around the nest. He flew through the nest. He flew by the nest, past the nest. And in every one of those examples, I'm showing the relationship between the bird and the nest. Relationship, that's the key. So in the Bible, God shows us the relationship between the Christian and himself using three prepositions. So I want to look at those three prepositions this morning with you and give you some insight and encouragement regarding our walk with the Lord. So let's begin with, we are to walk with the Lord. We are is the subject, the Lord is the object, with is the preposition. And when the Bible speaks of walking with the Lord, it emphasizes our oneness with God. Our oneness with God. Did you know that there are only two men in the Bible of whom it is said specifically that they walked with God? Only two men. Now, did more than two men walk with God? Of course. But only two that I've been able to find, is it said of them that they walked with God. Does anybody happen to know who they are? Enoch is one of them. He's the first one. But does anybody know who the other one is? It's very interesting that the only other man of whom it is said that he walked with God is in the very next chapter to chapter 5. Let's look at that first before we look at Enoch. And it's Noah. In chapter 6, verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just or a righteous man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So let's go back to chapter 5 and notice what it says concerning Enoch. Here's a man that walked with the Lord in oneness with him. When we speak of oneness, we're speaking of closeness. We're speaking of fellowship. We're speaking of intimacy. So in verse 22, it says that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Methuselah. What's significant in the Bible about Methuselah? What do we know about Methuselah? He's the oldest person that ever lived. Does anybody know how old he was? 969 years. That's almost a millennium, 1,000 years. In the Bible, names have much more importance and significance than we tend to put on names today. The word Methuselah in the Hebrew means having died, it comes. Having died, it comes. And Bible chronologists have determined that in the very year that Methuselah died, the flood of Noah occurred on the earth. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Methuselah's dad, Enoch, and mom gave him a name that when Methuselah would walk down the street, people would say, hey, there goes, when he dies, it comes. They didn't know what it was going to be. They didn't know what was going to happen when Methuselah died. His parents didn't even know what it meant. So God, through his parents, gave Methuselah a prophetic name. Having died, it comes. So we read that Enoch, verse 22, walked with God. And then verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And again, it's mentioned, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, if you'll turn there, gives us a New Testament commentary on the life of Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11. But there is an interesting and significant difference between what Moses tells us about Enoch in Genesis 5 and what the writer of Hebrews tells us about Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse number 5 of Hebrews 11, the writer says, by faith, Enoch was translated. The word literally means to be transported or transferred from one location to another. So Enoch was transferred that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. And I would have expected the writer to say, here was his testimony. He walked with God. Well, do you know that that's exactly what he did say there? Only he just used different terminology. He said he had this testimony that he pleased God. If I put those two concepts together, I make the conclusion or the deduction that to walk with God is to please God, and to please God is to walk with God. So if we're going to walk with God, our desire ought to be well-pleasing to him. And if we are going to be well-pleasing to him, we will have a great desire to walk with God. So as a Christian, the wonderful walk consists of, first of all, walking in total openness with the Lord. Complete oneness with the Lord, excuse me. Now, the second preposition is the word before. Before. The Bible teaches us that we are to walk before the Lord. And the idea of walking before the Lord is that we walk in complete openness before him. It's interesting that the Hebrew preposition that's used in the verses that I'm going to show you in just a moment literally has the idea of walking before the face of God, walking in the presence of God, as if we were standing next to God and we were walking before him in total openness, nothing hidden, nothing hidden, no secrets, as if it were even possible to have a secret kept from God. Turn to Psalm 139, one of the most wonderful of all of the Psalms. To me, is this 139th Psalm. It has been called the Psalm of the Inescapable God, the Psalm of the Unavoidable God, Psalm 139. And I want you to notice at the beginning of the psalm how David makes this amazing declaration. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. That's just a simple declaration, a simple statement of fact. God has scrutinized David. God has investigated David. God has looked at David from every possible angle and aspect. He has searched David. That's his declaration. But at the end of the psalm, David expresses a desire. Notice the desire in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David went from a declaration that God had searched him to an ongoing desire that God continue that practice on a regular basis. God, I want you to continue to investigate me. I want you to continue to scrutinize me. I want you to go to the depths of my being. I want you to know every thought. Every thought. And I would suggest to you this morning that if we're going to walk with the Lord and we're going to be completely open to the Lord, we won't have a problem praying that prayer at the end of Psalm 139. We will delight to invite God into the innermost depths of our being and ask him to search out anything that causes God to be grieved or displeased in any way. Let's go back to Genesis again, this time to chapter 17, and let me show you just a few verses where this concept of walking before the Lord is found in Scripture. The first person in the Bible of whom it is said that he walked before the Lord was Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, verse number 1, and when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I am the all-sufficient God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. There's the phrase, walk before me. Walk in complete and total openness before me is what God was desiring of this patriarch Abraham. 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. We find again mention of the importance of walking before the Lord. In this chapter, King David dies and Solomon becomes his successor as the king. And it says in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, verse 1, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, in other words, the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. So, what is it going to look like in my life and in your life when you determine that you're going to walk before the Lord? What is that going to look like tomorrow morning when you get up to go to work or to school or whatever you do? What is it going to look like when you walk before the Lord? Well, David tells us right here, the first characteristic of walking before the Lord is you walk in truth. Your life is characterized as a life of integrity, a life of honesty, a life that is immersed in truth, the truth of the Bible, the truth of the Word of God. Now go to chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3. And in verse 6, which in this chapter is where Solomon prays and asks God for wisdom. Notice what it says of Solomon in chapter 3, verse 6. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before, there's the preposition, thee, in truth. But now notice that Solomon adds some more ingredients to what this walk before him looks like. In righteousness, in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. So walking before the Lord in total openness is going to be reflected by a walk of truth, integrity, by walking in rightness or righteousness, doing right, and in uprightness of heart. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 9. Verse 1, it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him in Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I've heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I've hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, what did it look like in David's life? It was integrity of heart. It was in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee and will keep my statutes and my judgments. So here in this passage, another ingredient is added to what it means to walk before God. Walking before God will always include obedience. Obedience. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. (Clears throat) in verse 12. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. And Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor on the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts, that walk before thee with all their hearts. So you put all of those components together and you get the understanding that to walk before God means to walk in complete openness and fellowship with God, in truth, in righteousness, in obedience, in integrity of heart. Then in Psalm 56, we find something else about this walk before the Lord. Psalm 56, the last verse, verse number 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Walk before God in light, as opposed to walking in darkness. So, we've seen that we are to walk with the Lord, and we are to walk before the Lord. We are to walk in total oneness with God, for can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos asked. And we are to walk in complete openness to the Lord. The third preposition is that we are to walk after the Lord. We are to walk after the Lord. The emphasis here is on our obedience to the Lord. What kind of an obedience? A willing obedience. Not one that's forced upon us, but a willing obedience. Let me give you four words that I think should characterize our obedience. And if you're taking notes, you may want to write these down. Our obedience, number one, should be a devoted obedience. We should be so devoted to God that we would want to obey Him in every area of our lives. A devoted obedience. Second of all, it should be a dedicated obedience, dedicated, that we dedicate ourselves unto the Lord to please Him in all things. It should be a determined obedience, a determined obedience. And fourthly, it should be a delightful obedience. We ought to delight. There ought to be great joy and gladness in our hearts that we have the privilege to walk in obedience to God. Now, let's survey what the scriptures say about this, because this is very interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Again, we're showing the relationship between ourselves and the Lord in how we are to walk. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God. What's that going to look like tomorrow morning when we start a new week? What's that going to look like? When we say we're going to walk after the Lord, how's that going to manifest itself? You'll fear him. You'll keep his commandments. You'll obey his voice. You'll serve him. And you'll cleave unto him. Walking after the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. Referring to Josiah now, it says in verse 1, the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. That would be the Mosaic Law with all 613 commandments. And the king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. What did that look like? It looked like keeping his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform all the words of the covenant, that's obedience, that were written in the book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Now, unlike the first two prepositions, walking with God and walking before God, this third one has what I would call a dark side to it. A dark side to it. And I want you to turn to the second chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and I'll show you what I mean by that. There's a negative component, a dark component to this that is not mentioned in relationship to the first two of these prepositions. Jeremiah chapter 2, the weeping prophet lamenting the impending disaster of the Babylonian captivity, says in chapter 2, verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Verse 8. The priests said not, where's the Lord? They that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Jeremiah says that these religious leaders and the people, for the most part, walked after vanity and became vain. Does anybody have a footnote or a marginal note in verse 4 concerning the word vanity? Does anybody know what that's talking about when the Bible says they walked in vanity, Deanna?
Emptiness.
Okay, that's correct, but there's another component to it. Anybody know what it is? It's idolatry. It's speaking of idols. Idols are vain things. I want you to notice what Jeremiah says here. They walked after idols and became just like them. They took on the characteristics of that which they worshiped. In the same sense that you and I are to take on the characteristics of God because we worship Him, these people took on the characteristics of their gods. That's why in verse 8 it mentions Baal and walking after things that are of no profit. Turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7. And look at verse 6. If ye oppress not the strangers and the fatherless and the just a minute. Did I get the right verse? 7:6. Yes. If ye oppress not the stranger and the fatherless and the widow and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods. That's the dark side of the word after here. That it's possible to walk after a different god, after idols. Chapter 9. Verse 14. You have walked after the imagination, of their own heart, after Baalim. That's just the plural of Baal, many Baals, which their fathers taught them. The word imagination there is very interesting. It literally is the Hebrew word stubbornness. Stubbornness. They walked after God's in the stubbornness of their own hearts. Jeremiah goes on and on throughout his book here of 52 chapters, and over again he repeats this dark side of what it means to walk after the Lord. It's the exact opposite of walking in obedience to the Lord. Now, perhaps you've noticed that every passage that we've looked at today that highlights these three relationships, walking with the Lord, before the Lord, and after the Lord, are all found in the Old Testament. They're never mentioned in the New Testament. But there is a passage of Scripture that I believe captures the totality of what it means to have those three principles operating in our lives. And I'd like you to turn to this passage. It's in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. And I'd like us to think about this passage of Scripture for a few moments, because no doubt most, if not all of us, are familiar with it. But I want to show you something that I think you'll find very interesting. Galatians chapter 5, And I want you to notice verse number 16, Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit, and you have to put the verb in here, lusteth after the flesh, or against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now I want you to zero in on that phrase, in verse number 16, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Now I want you to jump down to verse number 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we find in this passage of Scripture the Apostle Paul appealing to walking in the Spirit two times. Once in verse number 16, once in verse number 25. What you cannot see here, unless you have a Greek New Testament with you, is that when the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to write these verses, and when he moved specifically and prompted the Apostle Paul in verse 16 to write, walk in the Spirit, and then in verse 25, walk in the Spirit, what you can't see in the English is that the word walk in verse 16 is totally different from the word walk in verse 25. Now, I'm going to pronounce the two Greek words here only because I want you to hear how different they are from one another. Okay? So in verse 16, the Greek word for walk is peripateo. Peripateo. The word in verse 25 is stoikeo. Stoikeo. Peripateo, stoikeo. I'm only saying those two words so that you will hear how distinct and different they are from one another. And because they are distinct and different from one another, they have a different emphasis with each other. So let me define for you both words, okay? Peripateo. Now, the beginning of the word peripateo is the preposition P-E-R-I, para. We put it on the beginning of English words like perimeter, perimeter. If I said that I was going to walk around the perimeter of this building today, it would mean that I'd go outside and I'd walk around the outside, the perimeter of the building. I would walk around. My wife walks every day. About 1 o'clock every afternoon, she'll come into my office and she'll say, I'm going for my walk. And I know instinctively what she means by that. She means that she's going to go take a peripateo. She's going to go out into the garage. She's going to put on her walking shoes. She's going to go outside and she's going to walk. And she's going to go from point A to point B. Then she's going to turn around and she's going to go back from point B to point A. She's walking around. Peripateo talks about the entire trip, if I could say it that way, the entire journey, the entire walk, going from starting point, going so far, turning around, and coming back to the starting point. It's a very broad term. So in chapter 5, verse 16, when the Apostle Paul says we are to walk in the Spirit, it means that from the very beginning of my Christian journey to the end of my Christian journey, that Christian journey is to be controlled by and guided by and led by the Holy Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit. Now down to verse 25, stoicheo. This is another word that has a different emphasis. You see, when my wife says that she's going to go on a walk and she's going to go from point A to B and back to A again, I know that in order for her to accomplish that, she's going to have to put one foot in front of the other and take one step at a time. One step at a time until she reaches point B, or point A or B, and then she'll come back one step at a time to point number A. Point number A. No, point letter A. A is not a number. That's stoicheo. So in verse 16, Paul says, let your entire journey be characterized as a walk led by, guided by, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And as you're taking that journey, make sure that every step that you take in your spiritual walk is also governed by the Holy Spirit. You understand, brethren, that that'll keep us out of a lot of trouble. That will keep us from going astray, getting off track, taking detours. If we determine every day that we're going to allow the Holy Spirit not only to control the totality of our day, but every aspect of our day, every step, as it were, in our Christian walk. So when the Holy Spirit is in control, He's not only guiding us, He's guarding us. He's governing us. He's empowering us so that the walk that we walk will be the wonderful walk. So your walk today and my walk today can be empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit, if we will yield to His sweet guidance and control in our lives. Walk with the Lord in openness. Walk before the Lord in walk with the Lord in oneness, before the Lord in openness, after the Lord in obedience. Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity to see these passages of Scripture and the principles that go with them today. Please encourage us in light of these passages of Scripture. And if there's any changes that we need to make in our own lives that would help us to better walk the wonderful walk, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. We ask Your continued blessing now, in Jesus' name, amen.